Good morning. I greet you all in Christ's name this morning. We could all rise and we'll have a word of prayer. Eternal Father, Lord, our songs of praises we give to you, Lord, but we also desire to give you so much more. Father, we not only desire to give you the songs from our lips, but we desire to give you the glory from our lives, Lord. And we pray, Father, that today as we gather in a time of worship and praise and adoration of a holy God, that this would be acceptable unto you, Lord. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would be here. We pray, Father, that you would, and you alone would be here, Lord, to speak into our hearts. To encourage us and exhort us, Lord. So I pray for your word today, Lord. I pray that it would be fruitful. I pray that it would not be as the seed that's scattered in the stony ground where the fowls of the air come and snatch it up, but it would be the seed that's on fertile soil, Lord, and it would take root and it would bear fruit in our hearts and lives. So we just thank you. We thank you for the blessing to be called your children and for the blessing to be able to gather with brothers and sisters in this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, this morning we are going to continue through the book of 1 Peter. Just a slight recap. So who are the elect? And in the second chapter, Peter said he's writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So who are the elect? Josh? The people of God. So who, has God just chosen out a few specific people that he wants for his own, or is that something that's available to all mankind?
Available to all mankind.
Going down onto verse 3, it's talking to those that have been begotten again. It said he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. So who are those? Who are those that have been begotten again? The ones that belong to the family of God. Yeah, those that have been born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that today is who this letter is written to. Yes, it is available to all mankind because God hath chosen his word to be the redeeming quality or the redeeming force between him and man. So it is to the elect. But then it's said he's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ. And that's who he's speaking to today. This is who this is for today. It's for those of you that have been born again, those of you that have repented of your sins, you have turned your heart to God, you're walking with God in a vibrant, fulfilling relationship. If you're not there, this is where he wants you. So this is where we're going on today, and today we're going to be reading, going through verses 4 and 5. And that is where God has given us a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And there's a comma, and it says, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 3, going back to that, that talks of those who have a living hope, a living expectation. It's not an empty, unsubstantiated wish. It's not something that's just empty and I have a desire for. But it's something that's alive. It's something that's vibrant. It's something that we have because of new life in Christ. It's not only because of Christ, but it's because of his death, his burial, and then it says it's because of his resurrection. And those three things are what has brought us to this place where we have eternal life today. And that eternal life has brought us an inheritance. God says we have an inheritance that comes from the death of Christ. We would not have that except he was born of a virgin. He walked this earth in a sinless life. He was beaten, bruised, crucified for our sins. He was buried and he rose again and he ascended into heaven. That is what now gives us our inheritance in Jesus Christ. His death is what gives us that living hope. His resurrection is what gives us that living hope. Before an inheritance, there's two people required for an inheritance. You know, anyone know the technical terms for them? A parent? Well, yeah, that's typical what it would be. It would be parents and children. But the technical terms would be a testator. And in Hebrews 9, 16 and 17, Christ is talking about a new testament. He brought about a new testament. And he's referred to as a testator. He said, without the death of a testator, the testament is of no effect. And the second term would be those that are receiving, and they're called the beneficiary. So a normal inheritance works. I know you all know this, but a normal inheritance works. We'll use parents and children. Dad and mom, they live they live 70, 80, 90 years old, and they accumulate lands, possessions, money, whatever they have, and they go to an attorney or they go somewhere and they write out a will. And then in the will it states, at my death, my children will get however they divide it up. Typically or hopefully it's an equal share to all their children. They don't play favorites, but they have this will written up that at my death, my goods are dispersed in such and such a way, whether it goes to charities or it goes to people that have a need or it goes to their families or whatever it is. And then at their death, that then becomes of effect. While they're living, there is no effect to that will. It doesn't really mean anything. The will comes into effect at their death. And then the beneficiaries, at that death, the beneficiaries now inherit something. While the parents are living, they don't get anything. But when their parents die, then it becomes part of their inheritance, and it becomes theirs now. It now becomes their possession. It's transferred to them. That's the earthly form of inheritance. This inheritance is kind of flip-flopped. When he says that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, well, the inheritance, Jesus Christ or God the Father and his Son, they are the testators of that inheritance. They are the ones that have something to give to us as the beneficiaries. But they're not going to die. They live for eternity. Now, this inheritance is of no effect until we die. It's kind of a flip-flopped scenario from what our earthly dealings and our ways of thinking of a will and an inheritance. But this does not come to us until we pass from this earth. That inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away is reserved in heaven, is not ours to lay hands upon and to possess completely and fully until we pass from this earth. So we have a different, it's a little bit of a different concept. But an inheritance is an heirship. This is this out of the Strong's. An inheritance is an heirship that is concretely a patrimony, which I had to look up the word. Patrimony is a right or an estate from one's ancestors. So it's an heirship is the possession of something that your ancestors had, either a right or an estate, or generally it's a possession. I don't know if that makes sense. It's kind of a wordy, but it's simply inheriting something that someone else in front of you had. You become a possessor of it. So our inheritance, this speaking of our inheritance that is uncorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, sitting in heaven, what is it? I had to think a little bit on it, but I think it's pretty simple. I think it's eternal life. It's heaven. Because that's the only thing. It says when you've been begotten again, you have a lively hope, and there's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance. And that inheritance is eternal life. We don't quite possess that yet. We have portions of it. We have we have the peace that passes all understanding. We have joy. We have love. We have all those things that are remnants of those things, but we don't possess eternal life at this point. That's coming at the day of our death. It's set in heaven. It's reserved for us. It's at a different time. I don't know. I was kind of wrestling around last night. I was thinking, I asked the children, we read in the scripture, we read of blessings of God, which God blesses all men. with the sunshine, the rain, the food and the goods of the earth. That's open. The blessings of God really are open, or some of them are open to all mankind, whether they're saved or they're unsaved. And then you read of rewards. He speaks of multiple times of rewards. Rewards are kind of, it's stated like you will receive a reward if you do X, Y, and Z. It'll give a scenario that if you do those things, then you'll receive a reward. A reward, that term means to pay for service, literally or figuratively, good or bad. It's a payment for a service. In Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, Jesus said, "You have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." So he gives a scenario there of something they need to do. You love your neighbors yourself, you bless them that persecute you. He's giving an action that you do those things. And then he separates out to another one that God, he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And then he says, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? He asks, what benefit is it to you if you only love those that love you? So he's giving something like, when you do this, there's going to be an extra blessing for you. It's something that it's like, I don't want to call it, hope you understand my concept. I'm not talking about working for a reward, but it's giving this picture through the scriptures. When you do certain things, there's a blessing, extra blessing or a reward for it. But he said, if you only love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And you can read about the crown, the different crowns that Christ spoke. He speaks of the reward of a crown of life, or the reward of the crown of righteousness. There's different rewards that he gives crowns as rewards. In Matthew 6, verse 1 and 2, he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have what? No reward. There's no reward. If I do my good works and I want to make sure everyone knows that I'm giving money here and I'm giving money here and I'm donating my time and I'm doing this and I'm doing that, he says, it's okay, you did all those things, but you have no reward for that, because you're doing it for your honor of men. He says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. There it is. They had it. They had their payment for their action. But then it goes on and says, but you do them in secret. You go into your closet. And then it also talks about when you fast. I think it speaks the same things when you pray. And those same things, you have your reward. So there's the reward is more of an action that we do. I'm afraid I'm making it sound like you can earn brownie points. I hope you understand. But I don't think we can earn brownie points with God. But there's things God says, if you do these, there's a reward for it. There's a blessing for it. And I think we take heed. That's a reward. But now an inheritance is something I believe is different. Because the inheritance is just, it's set there. You have an inheritance. It doesn't speak of anything you can do for it. It doesn't speak of any way you can increase your inheritance. You have your inheritance. It's a set inheritance. In Romans 8, verses 15 through 17, says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. We're not in fear of a holy God. We're not standing trembling before a holy God. But he says, you have the spirit of adoption. If you have the spirit of adoption, that means you have changed. You have a different father. It says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then it says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. And heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So that makes us a child of God. That's through that being begotten again. Thank you. That's being that begotten again by unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we are joint heirs with Christ. We are, it says we're seated with him in heavenly places. We become a son of God like Christ is. And what Christ inherits, we inherit. We're linked together. And it's not because of anything we've done. It's not because I didn't do my alms before men. It's not because I went in my closet to pray. It's not because, but it's because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That has brought me, and that's what made me a joint heir with Christ. And it says, and if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also may be glorified together. So where he is, we are. What he gets, we get. We can't get more than him, and we won't get less than him in that sense as an heir. Obviously, we know Christ has the preeminence, and he is sitting at the throne. That, you know, he is the all-powerful, almighty, all that. I'm not saying we are to his level, but we are called a joint heir with him. We're receiving the same things he has. Galatians 3:29 says, if you be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed, and you're also heirs according to the promise. So we have something promised to him. There was a promise just like when God promised Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations. And he promised him that he's going to be the line of the Savior is coming through him. He said, you are an heir of that promise. If you want to turn to Ephesians 1, I'm going to go through some verses there. We'll just start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God had us in his thoughts at the foundation of the world. He wanted mankind to be, he wanted to adopt them as his children. That's been set from the foundation of the world. That was what the predestinated us, that he had chosen us from the past. For the good pleasure of his will, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Again, I'm showing us that it comes through Christ. That's the only reason we have this heirship. That's the only reason we are joint heirs. It's because he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And verse 7 is in him whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, it's all pointing to Christ. We have forgiveness of sins through his blood and through the riches of his grace. It's not by our works. It's not by our effort. It's not by anything we've done, but it's through Christ. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And that's the going home of his children. That is where you claim your inheritance in Christ, is when he comes together, and when he comes, he gathers all things together in one, that we're with him. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And all this is going back to Christ. It's all pointing back. It's because of Christ that we have eternal life. It's because of Christ that we have an inheritance. It's because of Christ that we have a relationship. He has made the way possible. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So now there's our part. It's faith. It's believing. And then believing equals what? For the youth that are going through the what are those steps that preceded believing? Anybody, can you guys recite the last couple lessons, the topics? What are the steps to eternal life? Anybody remember? I don't know if I have them all right in order. Brokenness. Any other ones? Godly sorrow. Repentance. Then it was like two things on repentance. Well, repentance toward God and repentance toward specific things. But that brokenness and a godly sorrow and a repentance, that is what brings eternal life. It says, in whom? It says, when you trusted, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed. So once you believed, and believing equals obedience. We don't believe. If we say we believe the word of God and we don't obey it, we don't believe it. Because if I believe something, I'm going to obey what it says. Whatever that entails in our life, whatever area, whatever aspect, from the biggest, what we want to label the biggest thing to the smallest thing, obedience equals believing. But it says, when you had all that, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We were given the Holy Spirit, which was promised by Jesus Christ before he left the earth. Christ, before he was ascended, before he even died, he said that if I go, I'm going to send a comforter. He was giving that. He said, when you believe, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And verse 14 says, which is the earnest, which is like the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit, when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the Holy Ghost, that's a down payment of the inheritance that God has for us at a greater date. It says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. And who is the purchased possession? It's us. And who redeemed us? It's Christ. So that is a kind of a pointing toward and showing that salvation and the inheritance that we get, everything that we're going to obtain, it is because of Christ. Yes, we have to believe. We have to repent. We have to follow, we have to obey, but the gift of the inheritance is there because of Christ. It's not because of me. It's not my own works. Just as an earthly inheritance, I won't receive an inheritance from my parents. You won't receive an inheritance from your parents because you did something great. You're going to receive an inheritance because you're a what? Your son or your daughter. That's what the link is. It's a relationship. Because you had a relationship with your parents is why you will receive an inheritance. It's not because you did all the chores for them while you were younger or you did, those things appreciated, and that's what helps build the relationship. But there's many parents that I think probably give inheritance to children that walked away from them. Maybe they left them sit in their old age, but they still, it was their children, and they blessed them in their death. And the same way with God, we're not going to receive an inheritance because I went and fed the poor, or I went and clothed the poor, or I did whatever. That's not what's going to receive you. You're going to receive the inheritance because you're a son. And if you're not a son, then you're none of his, and if you're none of his, you won't have an inheritance. You do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 3:18 says, if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more of a promise. So if we think that it's by the law, by keeping the law, fulfilling the law, well, it's no longer a promise. It's no longer something that God promised to me. It says, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God gave that the inheritance of eternal life by promise. Because he promised, he said it will be, and he fulfilled the way for it. We have not yet obtained it. We're still striving for that. Sorry, I had a little ahead of my notes. Ephesians 1, going back to that it comes from the hand of God. Ephesians 1 says, God hath chosen us God hath made us accepted. God has redeemed us through his blood. God has abounded, his wisdom was abounded onto us, and his wisdom was made known unto us. All those things were God did for us. He provided the way for us in that way. So getting into back into 1 Peter, it lists these three things. It says, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And those are some strong words. I started studying those words, and it's really, you think of something that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. We don't have that. We don't have anything like that. It's not available to us. The word incorruptible is only used several times in the scriptures. It's in one time is in 1 Corinthians 9:25, where Paul says that you strive for an incorruptible crown. You strive for something that, a crown that is not going to ever be corrupted. It's incorruptible. It's kind of hard to describe sometimes. But 1 Corinthians 15:52 talks about how our bodies are going to be raised. It says this corruptible shall be raised incorruptible. This body that now it carries disease and it gets sick, it gets tired, it gets sore, it can break, it can bleed. It does all those things. And someday this corruptible body is going to be raised into glory as an incorruptible. We're going to be raised, we're going to have a new body that will be perfect. It says there's no more pain, there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, there's no more, this thing can't be destroyed anymore. We don't know what it's going to look like, but it says we're going to have an incorruptible body. And 1 Peter 1:23 is another one that says that we're born again from an incorruptible seed. We're born again from incorruptible seed, and that's Jesus Christ. We have, it's because of his life that we have life. And it's not because, it says, just read that. It says, we're being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So those are a couple instances where the word incorruptible is used. Everything that we have around us is corrupted. You won't find anything pure. I did a search on wonderful Google, and I looked, what, anyone know offhand, what is the purest substance that they'll say that's on the earth? The purest the element of the earth that they can refine and clean up to get it the purest. The substance is 28% of the earth. You deal with it all. No? We all deal with it. It's silicon, which is silica. It's a form of silica. Silica is in sand, concrete, brick, all those things. But it makes up 28% of the earth. But they can refine that down to this level of purity. I didn't know how to say the number, so I didn't. I'll just write it. They can refine it to that percent purity. And they use that for electromagnetic conductors and all your electronic devices. It's used in your phones, computers, all that. They use that as a conductor, a semiconductor. But they can refine it. That's what's labeled as the purest substance on the planet Earth. But if you notice something, it's still not 100%. That is still corrupted by 1/10 billionth of a percent. Of something. They can't get it all out. So we can't understand something that's incorruptible. You can have pure water. I mean, you can buy the most expensive most expensive purified water, but if they do analysis and they run it through, there's still things in it that are not hydrogen and not hydrogen and not oxygen. There's still little components, there's still little parts. You can get the gold. Somebody said about gold. They can refine that down. They can get it down to a high percent, but it's still not 100% gold. It still has impurities. It still has imperfections. But this this inheritance that we're waiting for, that we're longing for, that was promised to us, it's incorruptible. There's not one impurity in it. We read of heaven, and it says there's zero sin. There's no sin going to enter there. Not the smallest little thing. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be holy. It's going to be pure. It's going to be righteous because God Almighty is there. And because the Son, Jesus Christ, is the light of that place. And it's His glory that shines forth. So there's no imperfection. It's undecaying. The word undefiled or unsoiled. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27 says, "For such a high priest, which was Jesus Christ, became us." Jesus Christ became like us. He's holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners, and He was made higher than the heavens. That's our picture of undefiled that we have that walked this earth. It says He's the only man that walked this earth and was tempted in all points like we are, yet He was without sin. Jesus Christ was undefiled. We don't know that. We can't grasp that. Everything we have is defiled, can become defiled or is defiled. Then back into verse 27, there says, "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." That was undefiled. The high priest had to do it day after day, day after day, year after year, year after year, because they weren't perfect. They were defiled. They were men. They weren't perfect and right. But Jesus Christ said He came as the undefiled Son of God, the perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God, and said all He had to do was offer it one time, and He sat down, and He was done. That's what obtained our inheritance. One of the commentaries is reading, I forget what it is, Barnes, I think, was the commentary, said, "As applied to an inheritance," speaking of an undefiled inheritance, it says, "As applied to an inheritance, it means that it will be pure. It will not have been obtained by dishonesty, nor will it be held by fraud. It will not be such as will corrupt the soul or tempt to extravagance, sensuality, and lust, as a rich inheritance often does here." So this inheritance that we're getting, and we've seen, you can probably think of something where someone inherited a large sum of money and it ruined their life. Probably a better example we'd have is not necessarily inheritance, but the stories of people that win the lottery. When you have a man and he's suddenly endued with a large sum of money that he did not work for, he didn't have anything in it, it's just a huge gift to him. It usually destroys their lives. Not 100%, but usually when they're giving something a large sense of wealth, it's within a year they're broke, or within 2 years they're broke. They don't make it long. And it says this inheritance is not like that. It's not going to corrupt the soul. It's not going to tempt us to extravagance. It's not going to tempt us to sensuality. It's not going to lead us to lust. But it will be such that it's an eternal enjoyment will never tend in any manner to defile the heart. It will never lead us to a way that will defile our heart. How many estates have been gotten by fraudulent and unjust methods, by poisonings, or in some other way murdering the right heir, by cheating of helpless orphans, or by ruining the fatherless and the widows, by oppressing their neighbors, or grinding the faces of the poor, and taking their garments or vineyards from them. And you can go into the scripture and find several instances of that. When Jesus gave the parable how the king sent his son and the keepers of the vineyard, they slew him and said, "This is the heir, let us kill him and let's take it." And also you have Jezebel's husband, Ahab. He slew the neighbor to get his vineyard because when he's dead, I can have what he wants. And since David did the same thing with Bathsheba. He had Uriah killed so he could have his wife. And this is how many times have things been gotten that way? But you're not going to gain the inheritance of God in that way. You cannot obtain it fraudulently. The only way it's possible is through the blood of Christ, is through repentance. The future inheritance of the saints is stained by none of these vices. It is neither got nor detained by any of these methods, nor shall persons polluted with vice have any share in it. Here no one can be heir to an inheritance of gold or houses without danger of soon sinking into indolence, effeminacy, or vice. There the inheritance may be enjoyed forever and the soul continually advance in knowledge, holiness, and the active service of God. So it's quite a stark contrast when you look how men try to gain their inheritance and how what it does to them and how it affects their life and their soul here, and then what it will do in glory. The third thing, it fadeth not away. It's unfading. This is the only place in the scriptures that term is used. And that's kind of an interesting thought of fading away. That fadeth not away. And the same thing with that. Everything we touch and handle fades away. There's nothing. I don't care how high of a quality of an item you buy. I don't care how high. You can buy the most expensive car in the world. And eventually that paint job, if left unattended, without maintenance, a continual maintenance to it, that paint job is going to fade away. And that body, the car, will rust away. It's inevitable. We're on a sin-cursed earth. Everything we have just loses its value. You can build the most expensive mansion, most expensive house, use the highest quality of everything. The best concrete, the best wood. You can make a whole concrete house. You can, the best roof. You can do whatever you want, but left to itself, it's eventually going to crumble. It will not stand on its own. It's going to fade away. You take the finest jewels, gold, silver, all those things. I know gold can be melted down and, can't think of my word, revitalized or redone. But if you'd set a gold bar outside and you let it sit there for 10 years, it's not going to look, it's going to lose its luster and its shine. It won't just stay shiny and sparkly. It's going to fade away. Our bodies. You know, young men, we glory in our strength. You know, we glory, we have muscles, we have strength, and we can do things, and we have a full head of hair, and we have a dark color hair. But you know what's going to happen to you in 10, 20, 30, 40 years? That hair turns colors. You know, you start falling out. The muscles start losing out just a little bit. Skin starts sagging. You know, start a little bit more slumped back, our bodies fade away. The young women, the same thing. You know, we can spend a lot of time, and all of us, we all do this. I'm not just singling it out just young people. Don't take me that way. But as a young people, you're more susceptible to it. As you know, we watch how we do our hair. We watch how we look. We use skin products, and we do all those things. But it doesn't matter how much of that you do, your body's fading. Even at this moment, each day you get older, your body's slowly fading away. It's fading to its grave. Eventually, the same thing. The hair changes color. Your skin becomes a little more leathery. You know, we've got more wrinkles. You can't stop it. And I don't care what the product is on earth, it's going to fade away. But we have a promise of an inheritance that will never fade away. And you think of heaven, you think of the picture of heaven, where it says the streets are of gold. Those streets, from the day you step foot into glory, and we, you know, and Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, well, in 10,000 years, that street's going to be just as shiny and lustrous and vibrant as it was the day you stepped into glory. The throne of God be the same way. The crowns that are promised to you, if you're faithful, those crowns, they won't lose their shine and they won't lose their luster, because it says you have an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away. It's going to be there. It's something for us. We're compared a lot in the scriptures. It says man he's as grass, or he's as the flower of the field. And I think probably pretty well most of everybody in here appreciates beautiful flowers. I do. I think it's something to behold. when a flower is in full bloom, or you get a bouquet in full bloom, it's beautiful. To look at all the intricate folds and have to think how it come out of a little bud and it unfolded and it became what it is. But you go back tomorrow or next week and there's just nothing left. The petals are laying beside the stem. It's brown, it's wilted, and there's nothing, there's no more life to it. That fades away. And that's how we're referred to multiple times in the scriptures. We're as the flower of the field. We're as the grass of the field. We are, these bodies will not make it. They're going to fade away. They 1 Peter 5:4 says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then back into the heaven, you know, about everything, it's not going to lose its luster. You know, then Revelation 22, it speaks about a river of life that's as a crystal. I think it says it's clear as a crystal. That water is not going to become polluted. You know, we have streams and rivers around here that sometimes they're really nice and they're there for a while, but eventually something changes, landscapes change, they redo, you know, drainages and stuff starts draining into them where they become muddy and mucky. They become defiled. They fade away with their quality. But there, the river of life is going to shine as clear as a crystal in 10,000 years as it does today. The fruit of the tree of life is going to be just as luscious. It says we have the right to eat of that fruit of the tree of life. That fruit's not going to spoil and rot and drop to the ground. It's going to be there for mankind. But then it says, the end of verse 4 says that it's reserved in heaven for us. Nobody can take that from you. When you've been born again, when you become a child of God, that becomes reserved in heaven for you. For you specifically. And no one can take that. And that is a blessing of God that he does that and he protects us. I thought I had the verses written down. Maybe I don't. Yeah, I'm going to jump ahead. Romans 8, 31 through 39 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It asks that question. If you're a child of God, who's going to stand against you? Who's going to bring a charge to you? He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's God that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Sorry, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us. And here's the part I want to get to. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distresses? No. Shall persecution? No. Shall famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But it says, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through the love of Jesus Christ, we conquer all those things. And he said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when he says that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, that's not anyone else's to take. The only way you lose that is if you turn your back to God. The only way you lose that is sin. It's reserved in heaven for you. And no man can take it. No man can shove you away from the love of God. You can turn your back, but other than that, there's nothing else that can separate us. It's your choice. The promise that God reserved it for us. And then in verse 5, it says that we're kept by the power of God. Those promises are precious. to know that God not only He made a way for us to have it through the death of Christ, He redeemed us, He gave us the inheritance, but then it says He also he set it aside for us, and He's keeping it, and He's going to keep us. I don't think we understand the lack of our own strength in some of these things. Without the keeping power of God, what would we be? Jesus in John 14, 1 through 4 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." And Jesus referred to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He said, if that wasn't the way it was going to be, if that's not the way it's going to be, I would have told you differently. But they're there. My Father's house has many mansions for you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He's putting the path for us. And he said, he's doing that. I'm going to prepare it. I'm setting it up for you. I'm coming to get you again, and I'm showing you the way. He gave us everything we needed for it. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which we read this verse earlier, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Again, he is the keeping power. He provided the way, he provided the inheritance, and he said he reserved it for us. And I get a picture of reserving, we'll call a restaurant, and you can reserve a table. Well, it doesn't matter if they do their policy correctly. It doesn't matter if they get flooded with 500 people. If they have it reserved for you, that table is going to be sitting there waiting for you till you come, correct? If you reserve a house or you reserve a car or you reserve whatever it is, you reserve an appointment, if you have a reservation and it's done correctly, it's sitting there for you. Now, some places don't do that. We reserved a car and went to Georgia and we was 45 minutes late and they just ditched it. They said, sorry, you were late. You don't get it anymore. So not they don't hold to their reservation. But this reservation, it's reserved. You will not lose it. It's sitting there waiting for you till you die. And then you can inherit that. It says, we're kept by the power of God through faith. If we're kept by the power of God through faith, that when I believe, believing, I said earlier, believing is obedience. When I believe God, then I'm going to do what he asks. I'm going to walk the way he wants me to walk. I'm going to talk the way he wants me to talk. I'm going to live the way he wants me to live because I have faith. If I believe God, then I know when he says, if you do these things, then you're blessed. If you do these things, then you're not. If you do these things, you're in the kingdom of God. If you do these things, you're outside of the kingdom of God. That's believing God. I have faith that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do, whether good or bad. That's faith. And it says, we are kept by the power of God through faith. My faith believes the power of God, and therein that keeps me. Because I trust that God says, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. He says, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. That's faith. I believe that. So if I want to stay close to God, if I want God's relationship, then I'm going to stay close to God. If I don't want to be tempted and destroyed of the devil, then I know that I stay away from him and I resist him and I turn my back to him. That's faith. That's believing the word of God, and that's what keeps us because we trust him. Faith is the starting point of this whole thing. It's believing in God. But I was sitting there this morning and I was thinking, without the keeping power of God, it's like, what would we be? If God provided a way, say, let's change this a little bit. He established salvation through Christ. We have all that. He accepts. He still accepts forgiveness. He does all that thing. And then once we repent, then God says, okay, that's great. Keep living. And he steps away from us. How long would we last? If he left Satan go have full reign on us, do what you will, how long would we last? I don't think very long. Left of our own strength against that, I don't think very long personally. And I can't prove that. But I think it's interesting how even when Satan went and accused Job, or when Satan went and stood before God and they was discussing Job, God always, he put a restriction. He still protected to a certain point. He didn't let him have full reign. He wouldn't let him destroy him. And just thinking of that verse says that God shortened the time to spare, to save the, how's that worded now? It's popped in my head, but I don't have the reference for it. But how God shortened the time to save the elect. Because he said if it were possible, they would have even been deceived or they'd have been destroyed. So I have the picture, and I could be wrong, you can correct me if I am, but that God, he has a hedge about us. Yes, we're not perfectly protected and nothing can ever happen to us. We face temptations, we face all those things, but he says that with it, every temptation, he's also set something there beside it for a way of escape. You know, he provides the way of escape. He said with every temptation given to man, there's a way of escape. And if God wouldn't set that there, then what would we be? What would we have? I think we would all fall pretty flat in our faces in a very short order. But it's his keeping power because he loves us. Because, well, we've made the decision that, yes, we confessed our sins, we've repented, and we said we want to follow you. And because we did that, he said, so, okay. So he pulls us in like a hen. Jesus said how he wanted to take Jerusalem like a hen, gather them together like a hen gathers her chicks. Now, something can still happen if they run out from the protection, but he wants to gather us in that same way and keep us. Jude 1:24 says, now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, verses 4 through 6, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is what? Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And that's saying that relationship. It says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey me. You'll walk with me. But he said, if you say you love me and you don't do that, he says, there's no truth in you. It doesn't say you're lacking a little bit. It says there's no truth in you. The truth is not in him. It says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. It's not just there. It said it's perfected. It's made perfect when we keep the word of God. And hereby know we that we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And then 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And he says, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, we know if we want to walk with God, if we want to obtain this inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that's reserved, and fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for us, we walk in obedience. And we walk in obedience because we love God. If we don't love God, you don't get this. I think I'll end with that. So I hope I come across clear with my thoughts. I wasn't trying to give the impression that we work for something, but yet there is an obedience that does bless. It blesses God, and God in turn blesses us. You can't work for your salvation, but you work because you have salvation. You do things because you love God. God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I ask of you, and you'll walk with me. And that's the heart of God for us, so that we, at the day of our death, that we obtain that inheritance that he's set aside for us and is holding for us. So God bless you.